Hey, good morning. Hey, literally for the first time, the Browns have one up on the Steelers, okay? So, you know, it doesn't happen very often, maybe as often as the comet comes around, but the Browns are in first place. For how long? We don't know, all right? But maybe you need to have a crucial conversation with a Steeler fan or maybe a Browns fan. And those are hard, are they not? They're hard. And I'm sure that there's those of us here this morning that it may not be with a Steelers fan or a Browns fan, but it may be with your spouse. Or it may be with your boss. Or it may be with a friend that's, you know, kind of destroying their life. Or maybe it's with a parent. And you've been avoiding that crucial conversation because they're hard, they're difficult, they're scary. And yet they're needed. And your life will take on a whole new dimension when you have that crucial conversation. And so starting next week, we're going to kick off this series. It's complicated. It is. That's why we need to have these conversations. And we're going to look at some ways in which you and I can develop some skills, embrace some truths, to be able to make these crucial conversations, though hard, easier in our life. And so I encourage you to take advantage and use that card, invite a friend, invite a family member, because you know what? You cannot make progress in any of your relationships unless you communicate. And that means that you got to have some crucial conversations. Well, hey, we're ending our series this morning on wisdom, all right? And here's what we've been learning, okay? We've been learning that there's two categories. There's the wise and there's the foolish. The wise person sees the danger and what? Avoids it. The foolish one sees the danger, okay, and just continues to move right down that path. And they end up suffering the consequences. We've learned that wisdom is a lifestyle. It's not something that you and I just master and we set it aside and we've been there, we've done that. No, it's a lifestyle. It's not something that you and I can compartmentalize in our life and we're saying, well, we're wise in this one area, but we're dumb in this other area. No, wisdom is a lifestyle. We also realize that wisdom is available to every one of us. Isn't that great? It's not something that God desires to withhold from you and I. He says that if we lack wisdom, that we should what? Ask, and he gives it to us generously, freely, without finding fault. Wow, what an incredible God. That's why we can always give thanks to God. You know why? Because he's constantly giving to us. And then we found out that wisdom, the beginning of wisdom, the foundation of wisdom, is fearing God. Not so much being scared of God, like the boogeyman, but a fear, a respect, a sense of awe, even trembling. Why? Because you believe that he is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised to do. And anytime you're in the presence, whether it's with your father or your mother or a boss or a leader, and you know they are who they say they are and they will do what they have promised to do, it brings a little bit of fear in our life. Because you know what we say? I can't get away with that with him. I can't get away with that with her. And so what happens is when you have somebody like that in your life, there's a little bit of what? Holy fear. Because you know you can't pull one over on them. And so the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what I want to do today, as we wrap up this series, Jesus was speaking about how to do life. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. You can read it this afternoon. You can read it this week. I trust that you finished the book of Proverbs. But you can read chapters 5, 6, and 7. And part of the Sermon on the Mount is the Beatitudes. And Jesus is teaching a group of people, just like us here this morning, on how to do life. This is how you live in the kingdom of God. This is how you have been wired. This is how God has designed you. And he's speaking to a group of religious people. People like you and me. They believed in God. And he comes to the end of his message, and he has some sobering words. Because I think that Jesus thought, you know what? I've been giving them principles and I've been giving them truths, and they may begin to think that they can pick and choose. They can say, well, you know what? This one fits my lifestyle and this one doesn't, and this one is more comfortable than that. And he wraps up his message with these words. And as I read these words this week, it's sobering to me. It puts the fear of God in me. Here's what he says. Therefore, and you might want to circle that because we're going to come back to that, okay? Look what it says here. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, he's just been teaching on how to do life, been teaching on being wise, and puts them into what? Practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and that house is really your life, okay? We're all building our life. Yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock, on God, on Jesus Christ, on His Word. Then he goes on to say this, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What he was saying here is the wise man and the foolish man experienced the same kind of what? Storms. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So what he was saying was this. Hey, I know how people are. There's some of you who have just sat through my series on how to do life and the Beatitudes, and some of you are going to be wise. You're going to put into practice what I've just shared with you. And some of you are going to be foolish. And you know what? We may not know that till the end. Because what happens is they both were building a what? A house. And it wasn't apparent who was the wise and who was the foolish until the storm came. And when the storm came, judgment came, it revealed who was the wise and who was the foolish. Now, who is the wise? The wise are the people who adjust their life to the truth. They adjust their life to the truth. They hear the truth. They know the truth. And they say, uh-oh, I'm not in line with that truth, and so I'm going to adjust my life to God's word. I'm going to adjust my life to what God has to say. The foolish adjust truth to their life. Dwight, I know what the Bible says, but my situation is different. My situation is unique. I know what this is the 21st century. I know what the Word of God says. And so what happens is you're foolish. Because you're trying to adjust the Word of God, truth, okay, to your life instead of adjusting your life to the Word of God, which is truth. And that's the wise and the foolish. And so Jesus is telling them, hey, you know what? I know you're here. I know sprinkled out among us we have some wise people who are willing to adjust their life to the truth. But you know what? We have some foolish people, and you're trying to adjust the truth to your life. And so it is here at New Point. I mean, you know what? You can come to New Point and you can listen to the teachings from this platform, and it will benefit your life, and you can still be lost and not know God. Because the fact of the matter is truth, and whenever it's supplied, it benefits us. And Jesus realized that in his day. He realized that there were people who were going to swallow some of his stuff, they just weren't going to swallow all of his stuff. And so it is here at New Point as well. And so what I want to do is I want to give you some wisdom this morning from God's Word, and then I want to come back and finish Jesus' sermon for us, okay? So let me give you some wisdom. Here's the first one we find from Proverbs, okay? And that is wise attitudes. Wise attitudes. Look what it says here in Proverbs 10:8. It says, "The wise are glad to be instructed, but babbling fools fall flat on their face." You know, what he's saying here is what? There's two types of people. There's the wise and there's the foolish. And he says, you know, the wise are glad to be instructed, but fools just keep on babbling. And the difference here between the wise and the fool that he is distinguishing is teachability. Let me ask you a question this morning. How teachable are you? Really, I mean, when it comes down to it, how teachable are you? Do you have a coachable spirit? Are you open to correction when you get it wrong? Or do you have a defensive attitude? Or you just ignore it, say, you know, they're old. What do they know? Or that's a woman's viewpoint. What does she know? Or that's a male, or you cop an attitude, or somehow in your mind, you begin to build a case of why you don't have to hear what that person is saying, even though that person is saying the truth. And Scripture would say that you and I are foolish. You see, here's what I believe. Many times we ask for feedback, but we're really not looking for feedback, are we? We're looking for strokes. We're not looking for somebody to have the courage to tell us the truth about the situation. We're just saying, hey, my insecurities are getting the best of me, so would you stroke me? Because we don't really want the truth. Because when we get the truth, we swell up with what? Defensiveness. We rationalization in our heart. And we're looking for strokes more than we're looking for correction. And yet I love teachable spirits. I love it in my friends. I love it in my kids. I love it in the staff. When I see it with the people that I work with, I love it in me when I see it in me. Because it's a great way to become wiser, no matter how smart you are. And yet if we become stubborn and we refuse to listen, we close ourselves off to wisdom. And it's very easy to get defensive. Very easy. It's a constant challenge for me. But the Bible says, you know what, Mason? You need to be glad when you're instructed. You need to be glad when you're corrected. Because it'll make you wise. So how would you rate yourself? I've got some numbers there for you. How would you rate yourself? If you get corrected and you get defensive and you stiffen up and you just start babbling before they even finish what they're saying. Well, let me tell you why. Give yourself a 2. All right? If you're open when it comes, give yourself a 5. If you lean into it and you say, tell me more. I want to learn and grow. I want to develop. I know God loves me. And I'm not going to crawl into a fetal position because somebody criticized me or corrected me. I know that God loves me, and I want to grow, and I want to become a better leader or a better mom or a better dad or a better husband, a better wife, a better friend. And I know that God loves me, and I just want to grow. Give yourself an 8 or a 9. Wise attitudes. Let me give you the second one. Wise sexuality. Wise sexuality. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. I don't know if you've been reading Proverbs, but if you've been reading it, man, it's unbelievable what it says about this. Why? Because as human beings, we can get so messed up and we can do some of the dumbest, stupidest stuff when it comes to sex. Right? Absolutely. I mean, we can. And a lot of people, though, when it comes to this topic of sexuality, we have a tendency to think the Bible is all against it. Are you kidding me? God's the one that created it. He just wants you and I to be wise about it. so that we can maximize it, so that we can really enjoy it in the way in which he has designed. So the Bible is not so much about don't, okay? That's not even actually the main command in the Bible, don't have sex. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Look what the Bible teaches. This is incredible. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. What he is saying here is he wants you to be able to work through the difficulties and the issues with your spouse that you married when you were young. That's the ideal plan for God, okay? A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. And I was thinking about this. We never read this verse in the church I grew up in. You know, everybody's concerned about preaching the whole counsel of God. I never heard this one when I was growing up, okay? But it's there. I'm telling you, you ought to read this book. It's incredible. It'll make you wise. But let's look at it. He says, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. What he is saying is, you know what, ideally it's best to stay together, rejoice with one another, develop and maintain a relationship that you can take delight in, that you can enjoy one another. And it goes on, a loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always, may you ever be intoxicated with her love. And that can say his love as well. And what he is saying here is, may you satisfy one another's needs sexually. But we're so messed up sexually. You know why? Because we don't heed to God's word. You know what God's word? God's word does not call people, okay, hang with me just for a moment, okay, to be virgins. God's word calls people to be pure. Which leads to that. See, listen, young people, hey, singles, fact of the matter is, we live in a day and age, we're not concerned about being pure. We're just saying, well, you know, I'm still a virgin. But you're not pure in your relationship with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Y'all okay? Well, you know, I haven't cheated on my wife, but I'm into pornography. God calls us to be pure. That's what he calls us to be. Pure. And he says, when you're pure, why? Because purity leads to intimacy. You really want to be intimate with your future husband, your future wife? Then make a choice to be pure, because purity leads to intimacy. It's the same way in our marriage. The more committed that I am to being pure as a husband, the more intimate Patty and I can be. And I can experience what God ultimately wants me to experience through my sexuality. And it's not dirty. And it's not a job. It's pure. And we all like things that's what? Pure. Pure honey. Okay? Pure cream. You know, nobody likes the artificial stuff, and yet what happens many times, because we don't choose to be pure with one another in our relationships, we go for all this artificial stuff, and it's never satisfying, not the way in which God wants. And so he says here, develop some wise sexuality. Be committed to being pure. But Proverbs also has something to say about selection. If you're single, Proverbs would say, don't base your selection of your spouse or your partner on some superficial exterior thing. Look what he says here. This is incredible. He says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. What he is saying here, for those of us who are single, he is saying, don't get caught up in the superficiality with something that really is not of real value. He would say, guard your heart, guard your love. Don't just say, well, because he's cute. Don't say, well, because she's cute. Because we read in Proverbs that's what? Fleeting. Look for something deeper than that. Look for character. Look for for a person's values. What do they believe? Because I promise you this, you're going to deal with it once you get into marriage anyways. You might as well talk about and deal with it before you get to marriage, because you're going to deal with it after you get to marriage. And the reason why I think that we have so many divorces today is because we do marry on superficiality stuff. And we never really find out, well, what do you believe? What do you value? And then what happens is once we get into the marriage, we find out what one another what? Values and believes. And we're saying, whoa, wait a second here. Hold on. And so Proverbs would say to you and me, be wise sexually. And let me just say something to the singles again. Whatever you do, don't mess up your life by having sex with somebody you're not married to. Because here's what happens. Every step that you take with the person sexually, you bond. You bond. The Bible says, and the two shall become what? One. You bond. And so what happens is it ends up messing with you. You sinned against your body. Is there forgiveness there? Absolutely there's forgiveness there. And if you've been there and you've done that and you've asked God to forgive you, then you're forgiven. Don't live under that guilt and shame. I'm just throwing out a warning. You don't need to go there. You don't have to have that. Wait, and you'll be thankful for that. Let me give you the third kernel of wisdom, and that is wise finances. Wise finances or financial decisions. Look what he says here in Proverbs 21:20. He says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. What is he talking about here? He's talking about discipline. He's talking about discipline. He's talking about delaying gratification. He says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but the fool, what? They just gulp it all down. That means right when they get it, they eat it. Right when they get it, they devour it. The Living Bible says it like this. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. That means that the foolish man ends up living from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. They eat everything, they devour everything that they make in that week. And Solomon would say, you know what, that's not being wise. That's not being wise. Larry Burkett, a financial advisor, probably 40 years ago, shared this incredible principle. And he calls it the 10-10-80 rule. And what he would say is this, that if you want to be wise in your finances, you need to honor God with a tithe. That would be 10%. You need to save 10% in your savings, and you need to live on 80% of your income. Now listen up, okay? What he would suggest, and I would buy into, if you can't live on 80% of your income, you're living on too high of the hog. You're living way, way beyond your means. And what does that do for us? That causes stress. See, if you're a young person here today, what I see with young people today is this. Too many young people today, okay, want to be where mom and dad are today. And it just doesn't happen. And so what happens is we want the house, we want the car, we want the boat, we want this, we want that. And what happens, you go, and then you know what? You never see each other. Because you're both what? You're like ships passing in a harbor. You're both just working, and you're wore out. And I never thought this, but let me in on a secret. I never thought I'd be too tired to have sex, but I have been. Thank you, okay? Right? And so guess what happened? Oh, I'd love to, but I'm too tired. I'm stressed out. Well, both of you are. Why? And so what happens is, y'all okay this morning? So just want to keep us real, okay? So what happens is, you know what? You don't have that connection. You're not bringing one another back because you're wore out. And so you not only stay away from the sexual aspect, you stay away from communicating because you're so tired. And then what happens is you end up what? Drifting apart. And what Solomon would say here is be wise in your finances. It's staggering to me how many people go down this path of folly simply by not saving. Can you have the house? Absolutely. Just be patient. Save for it. Can you get the boat? Yeah. Just say, don't jeopardize all of your relationships. Because you end up jeopardizing your relationship with your spouse, you end up jeopardizing your relationship with your kids, all to maintain a lifestyle. And what Solomon would say here is this, don't go there. Save, be disciplined, be able to say, hey, you know what, in 3 years we hope to get there. And now listen, here's what you need to understand. I know that there's all kinds of people around you who are going to do it the other way. Some of them will be your siblings. And you'll go to Thanksgiving, and you'll go to Christmas, and you'll hear about what they have. Listen, okay? When the grass is greener, the water bill is higher. Okay? It's just that way. And so what happens is you have to say to yourself, hey, you know what? I would rather not live under that stress and that pressure. And yeah, it's going to take me a little bit longer to get there, but when I get there, I'm going to be in one piece, my spouse is going to be in one piece, and our family's going to be in one piece. So there's nothing wrong with things. But what happens is we just have to be wise. Look what it says here. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim with new wine. What he is saying here is when we do that, what we're saying, when we give to God, what we're saying is, you know what, I realize that you're the owner of everything and that I am the steward. And I realize that you can bless me in ways that money cannot buy. Because if not right now, there will come a time in your life where you will want things that money cannot buy. And that ultimately only God can give you. You see, you can buy a bed, but you can't buy a night of rest. You can buy people, but you can't buy a friend. You can buy a house, but you can't buy a home. You see, there's gifts in life that come only through God. And when we acknowledge that He is the owner and that He is the giver of all good gifts, then what happens is He moves and works. And by the way, you're going to invite God into your finances at one time or another, because you'll be so spread out, you'll say, oh dear God, if you'll just get us out of this mess. So it's much better to invite Him on the front end than on the back end. So let me ask you a question. Just evaluate yourself, 1 through 10 there, okay? If you're, you know, if your credit cards are maxed out, okay, you're working 2 or 3 jobs, you know, maybe give yourself a 2, all right? You know, and maybe if you're saying, hey, you know what, we're going to show some discipline and we're going to honor God and we're going to save a little, and you know what, we've got a goal to be able to have this home or have this car or have this, then give yourself an 8 or a 9. Wise financial decisions. Let me give you the third one. The third one the fourth one is wise speech. Let me give you the fourth one, wise speech. Again, there's a lot of stuff on Proverbs about you and I speaking. Look what it says here. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Have you ever said this? I just got to get this off my chest. You're coming awfully close to being a fool. Just because it goes through here doesn't mean that it needs to come out here. And what happens is he says a fool vents all of his feelings. Well, I just got to tell you how I feel. Feelings what? Change. And what he is saying is a fool expresses all of his feelings, vents all of his thoughts. But a wise man what? Holds it back. Holds it back. And so what he is saying here is you need to be wise with your speech. You know, especially with your spouse, especially with your kids, with your boss or with your employees, with your friends. You know, there's some things that, you know, you might think it, but don't say it. You have the right to think it, you just don't always have the right to say it, because if you say it, then what happens is you're going to be foolish. He says, a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 10:11 says, the words of the godly are what? Life-giving fountain. The words of the wicked conceal violent intentions. And my prayer is, and this is my prayer for you as well, is that my words would be life-giving, that they would be a fountain of life, that they would be encouraging, they would be building up, they would be for the benefit of those who hear them. That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for you. Or maybe you will be in a situation where you don't know what to say. Okay, that's not always a bad thing. Look at what Proverbs has to say here in 17:28. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. I'm telling you, you ought to read this book. Isn't that amazing? He says, hey, you know what? If you want to, you say, well, everybody thinks I'm dumb. Let me give you a clue, okay? Don't talk so much. Because what Scripture says is, you know what? If you remain silent at times, people will think you're wise. People will think that you're intelligent. And that's the key to how to look smart and bright. And there's times that God is present in my silence and in my listening in ways He could never work when I just talk to hear myself talk, when I just have to get it off my chest. Somebody has said that God has given us one mouth and two ears because He wants us to what? Listen twice as much as what we speak. So just ask yourself, 1 through 10, where am I at on my wise speech? Then let me wrap it up with this, and that is wise commitment. Wise commitment. This is an important one. Am I wise in my commitment? In the most important commitment. And this verse really sums it up. Look what it says here. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We've looked at this a number of times. It says, trust in the Lord. Why? Because I fear Him. I believe that He is who He says He is and that He will do what He has promised to do. And so I can fully trust in Him. He is one of character, one of faithfulness. And it says here, with all your what? With all your heart. Why do you trust in God with all of your heart? Because your heart and my heart is deceitful. It's what we learned last week. It will tell you lies. And so you trust in the God of what? Truth. And so He says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, your whole being, your whole will, all of you. Why? Because left to my own heart, I will not make the wise choice. And He goes on to say, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, or submit to Him, or surrender to Him. That means your finances, your relationships, your career, your family. And guess what He will do? He will make your paths straight. He will make it very, very obvious to you what you need to do, and you will be wise. So let me ask you a question. Do you trust God with all of your heart? Have you ever made that commitment? It's the key to wisdom. It's the key to wisdom to say, God, you know what? I'm going to fear You. I'm going to have faith in You. I'm going to believe that You are who You say You are and that You will do what You have promised to do. And so I'm going to trust in You. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding, because God will ask you to do things that won't make sense to you and I. You know why? Because my heart is deceitful. I don't understand all of life. It's like you with your sons and daughters. You ask them to do things that they don't understand, right? And you're saying to them what? Trust me, I've been down this path before. I want to save you a lot of heartache. I want to save you a lot of pain. I want to save you some tragedy. And that's what God is saying to us. And so wise commitment. Now Jesus is closing out His message. And I want to go back to that therefore. That therefore, He says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. And so why did He say therefore? Well, look what He says here in Matthew 7, just the verses before, 21 and 23. Here's what it says. These are sobering, unbelievable words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only the ones who trust me with all of their heart. That's what He's saying. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name drive out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? And then I will plainly tell them, I never knew You. Wow. He's talking to a group of people just like us. He's saying, hey, you know what? You've got to be wise. That means that you have to adjust your life to the truth. Let me ask you this morning, are you wise? Do you adjust your life to God's truth? Or are you a foolish person? And you adjust truth to your life. He says that there will be many, not a few, many that will come in that day and say, hey, you know what? I went to church, and hey, you know what? I even served on this ministry team, and hey, you know what? I even did this, and I was even a part of a small group. And God will say, you know what? I never knew you because you weren't wise. You did not put into practice what I shared. And you say, Dwight, are you calling for perfection? No, I'm calling for direction. Not perfection, direction. That means that the intent of your heart is that you want to follow God with all of your heart. That you want to do what He is asking you to do. I'm not perfect. I miss the mark. But I've determined in my heart that, you know what, God, I want to live for you. This is not about anything else. My direction is to live for you. Look what James tells us. James says this, do not merely listen to the word and so what? Deceive yourself. Do what it says. Jesus was telling the people that he was talking to, you can sit here and listen to my message and think you got it, but you haven't got it unless you do it. That's what he's saying here. He says, because your heart is desperately wicked, it will deceive you. And you will think just because you heard something, you're right. And it's not profession, it's possession. Now, Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our what? Heart, God will save us. But it's more than profession. Many will say, it's do you possess it? Let me give you this last verse here. Paul writes to Titus. This is all throughout Scripture. And he says, they profess to know God, but they denied him by their what? Actions. They knew a lot of stuff about God, but they never got around to obeying God. They never got around to adjusting their life to truth. They were always adjusting truth to their life. And so are you wise? Do you adjust your life to the truth? Or are you a foolish one? You adjust truth to your life. Today, make that decision that you're going to adjust your life to His truth. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're committed to us. We thank you that you came and died for us. We thank you that all you ask us to do is to believe in you with all of our hearts, with everything that we have. And I pray today, God, that none of us would be fools, that we would not think that it's just about hearing the word, but that we would be committed to doing the word and following through on what you've asked of us, so that we will know that we are yours. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.